Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
The music in the background there too, Pierre. Okay. Is that loud enough? Is that good? We're getting some feedback from some of the people in our church that sometimes they can't hear me. My wife says I need to speak louder, and I say, well, that's kind of hard. I don't know. So we're playing with the microphone as well, so that's why just double-checking again. But I think that's good. I think you guys can hear me, right? There's a long line on the coffee, but there's still coffee there. If you need coffee, you're welcome to grab one. Welcome. It's been an interesting series. This is week 3 of Gardening for the Soul. We talked about inner healing the first week. We talked about forgiveness last week. And this week, we're talking about something that I mentioned last week, and it's strongholds of the mind and breaking strongholds of the mind. And what does that look like? And everything's kind of tied together into gardening for the soul. It's gardening season. We kind of prep our gardens. We plant things, and then we take care of them so they can grow, right? And it's kind of the same thing. We're doing that with our mind, with our soul, connecting with Jesus more. So that's what this is all about. It's been interesting, but it also has been hard. It's been a hard series in the sense that some of the topics that we talk about are hard. Some of the things that we bring up, some of the feelings that we have experienced. Last week, we talked about forgiveness, but when you talk about forgiveness, you need to recognize some of the things that have happened to you, and maybe you need to forgive people, right? And those things are hard. Those things are hard for us as human beings to deal with, but it's important that we do. And just like this whole series came about, me searching and listening to where God wanted us to go next, the Holy Spirit has led me to something that's similar in respect to inner healing and forgiveness. But this is more specifically about our mind. And how do we break strongholds of our mind? How do we break them? Last week we talked about forgiveness. When we don't forgive somebody, we let Satan put that foot in the door. Right, and you can't close the door. And once he's got that foot in, he builds off of that. He thrives off of just having that little space in your heart, and then he just tries to take over everything. Right. So we try to eliminate those strongholds. What are those things that are in our hearts, in our minds, and how do we deal with them? I'm just going to pray before I go through the other stuff, the beginning of this stuff. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that there's less smoke outside today than yesterday. Thank you that we're able to gather here together in your name and we have the freedom to do so. Thank you for all the things you provide us. Thank you for the blessings that you give us. Be with us now as we try to learn and grow closer to you, Lord. I ask you to come and be amongst us. Come, Holy Spirit. I ask you, God, to use me as your vessel for the words that you want people to hear, and that you would touch people's hearts, and that it would all be you, not me. That it would be your doing and your blessing on them. Yeah, just come and be with us, Lord. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So today I'm just going to mention some of the strongholds that happen in our mind. So there's four that I'm going to mention, but that doesn't mean that that's all there is. There's a lot more. But these are the ones that have been kind of playing in my mind and in my heart over the span of this series. So I just want to highlight some of those strongholds. And we're going to focus on one specifically today. So the four of them are fear, the debilitating of anxiety that restricts us, confusion that causes double-mindedness and restlessness, anger producing frustration, agitation, and harm in your life, and then despair, making you believe that life is not worth living, that there's no way for it to get better. So those are four big strongholds of the mind. Like I said, that's not the complete list. There's more. But those are the ones that we kind of have been touching a bit into our series. And today we're going to focus on one of them, in fear. Now, let me begin by explaining what a stronghold is. So what is a stronghold? The Bible in 2 Corinthians 10:14 uses the word stronghold, which must be pulled down into a person's life. So Joseph read it for us, but I put it up here again. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So the reading talks about we don't wage war against physical things, right? It's all spiritual, not things of the flesh, is what the word says. And then he talks about strongholds and what those mean, and how do we pull those down? How do we break those? I believe that without a question, a stronghold is referring directly to the mind, which is a part of our soul. So if you guys were here for the first week, we talked about our emotions being part of who we are, our mind, our soul. Our soul is all that put together, right? That's our spiritual character. And this, when you talk about strongholds, is to talk specifically about the mind. I just highlighted here that we talked about the human body having, or the human being having three parts, the spirit, soul, and body, right? And this is all part of the soul, which goes with our gardening series. And I just, if you guys know me, I like to build things up and see kind of linear things and how it all works, right? So that's all I'm doing here. Our soul is what needs our inner healing, right? And we talked about week one. That's what needs inner healing. Now we're talking about a little bit more than just our feelings. We're talking about our mind because our thought process is happening that way. So in the Greek word is called otoroma, which translates to fortress or stronghold or castle. So that's the original word in Scripture. And that's why it was translated into stronghold. And some versions call it something different. In ancient times, the word stronghold or the word otoroma was used to denote a safe place, but also referred to a person attempting to escape reality. Right? So it's a stronghold trying to escape reality. And if you want to put it in today's terms, it's what we talk about, like somebody's lost their mind or he's out of his mind. Those are common phrases that we see when somebody's focused on their stronghold as opposed to the whole. A stronghold in a person's mind is when a thought, which is usually easy to dismiss, evolves into a reinforced combination of entangled thoughts. So you let one thing in. It's like weeds, right? The weeds take over the garden. And you let one grow, and then it just spreads. And it's the same thing in our mind. It's entangled thoughts that become stuck. And it's incorrect for us to believe them. But they're also not easily loosened. It requires a lot of work. The person with a mental stronghold finds it almost impossible to shake it off or dismiss it from their thinking. And it begins to overwhelm their mind to the point where they are controlled by it. Everything begins to be played out through the lenses of the stronghold. For example, if it's fear, that everything is viewed through the prism of fear. Or it could be confusion, anger, despair. But once you are fearful, everything you see through that lens. A stronghold can affect your speech and communication. The person struggling with a stronghold perceives everything which happens to them through the twisted and knotted thought pattern. They become angry. They become fearful. They despair life. They are confused on almost all matters requiring decisions and are forced into paralysis. They can't choose. Strongholds of the mind, if left unchecked and untangled, become a magnet for demonic power of Satan. Satan seeks to trap the person in a mental seduction of being imprisoned by their own thinking. I am not a psychologist or a therapist, but as a pastor, I can tell you that it has been my observation, my understanding, and my study that what the Bible calls a stronghold is not good for us. It's an imprisonment of our thinking. In other words, you have been incarcerated to yourself, and only you hold the key to unlock the cell that has imprisoned you. It's our mind. We hold the key. Only you can ask God to help you remove those strongholds. Only you and God together can unlock it. The key is your desire to be one with God. A stronghold in the mind is a spiritual fortress made up of wrong thoughts. It's a fortified dwelling place where demonic forces can hide and operate. A stronghold of the mind is a lie that Satan establishes in our thinking. It's a statement that we cannot shake. We count it as true, but it's actually false. The mind is a psychological term, whereas the brain is a physiological term. So sometimes it's kind of hard to see those two different things. So we lumped it all together, right? The mind is unusual as it is a battlefield where Satan and evil spirits crave to capture. Because if they control the mind, it controls everything else. They know that if they can control the mind, they got the power. The Bible pictures the mind as being held by the enemy. It must therefore be broken into by waging war. The Bible says that many rebellious thoughts are housed in the mind in what is called stronghold. And this needs to be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. A person who is unborn again, a person that's struggling, or a person that hasn't received God, their mind could be held captive by Satan. That is not to say that it can't happen to us as Christians too. It depends on what we let Satan put in our minds. Do we believe the lies? And I have an example here. You know, sometimes it's surprising that the Bible talks about it. So 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. And that's what I was talking about, the lens. You know, we see everything through a lens when you believe in the strongholds in your mind. The Bible talks about it. It's a veil. The truth is hidden. Satan holds onto the mind by making it blind to the truth. According to the Bible, the mind of an unbeliever is unrenewed by God's word. It's already held captive, and this is what is known as a stronghold, a fortified place which Satan has established. Through the mind, evil spirits are able to transmit poisonous thoughts to corrupt the person's thinking. When you read 2 Corinthians 10:5, you can see exactly how all the arguments and high things are actually the fortress of the enemy. Let me read it again. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's not just for unbelievers. That's for all of us. We need to keep those thoughts in check. When you think about it, in other words, the Bible is instructing us to do is to invade our own strongholds. We all have strongholds in our mind, and the Bible is calling us to invade those, to wage war. How do we do that? How do we wage war within our own mind? We learn God's word. We ask for his help. And just like we spoke about it before in a different series, I don't know if you guys remember, but we talked about how our mind works. We can only think about one thing at a time, right? So you can have positive or negative thoughts, but you only have time to think one at a time. If you think the positive, there's no space for the negative to take over. And I challenged you in that series, I said, when you think one thought that is good, follow it by another good one, and then another good one, so that every thought that you have is a good one, not letting room for bad ones to come in. All communication, well, not all communication, but a lot of the communication between us as human beings and Satan, who's trying to invade us, occur mostly in our mind. With doubt, with fear. Every temptation with which Satan entices men or women is presented to us in our mind first. All temptations are offered to us as thoughts. Satan wants to take over our minds. Once he takes over our minds, he takes over our actions. He takes over our communication. Now, stay with me because this is important. Prior to the person being saved, our mind, it's obstructed from apprehending God. So the Bible tells us unsaved people have a veil. But that's not just for unsaved people. It's also for us. It is important to know that once you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Satan wants to attack that. He doesn't want you to feel close to God. He doesn't want you to feel his presence in your life. Sometimes we become a target when we accept Jesus into our life. For unbelieving people, it is necessary for God's mighty power and word to destroy the strongholds. There's a word, there's a Greek word, and that's called, I don't pronounce it very well, metanoeo, which means to change one's mind or to repent. So when we are born again, we repent. Amen? Does it end there? No. Even as Christians, we're always going to fall short. And it doesn't make you any less of a person when you fall short. But when we repent, what we call metanoeo, it means to change our mind. It means you're trying to get that connection. Do you see the power of repentance? Last week, we talked about how Christians can live a godly life and still have feelings caused by unforgiveness. They can still be plagued in our minds because of the stronghold in our minds and in our lives. It is necessary for us to forgive, repent, and invite God into the hurts in our hearts and minds. Repentance gives God the legal right to invade your mind and take captive the strongholds of the enemy. Praise God. Man in his mind is opposed to or hostile to God. Therefore, God must alter man's mind if he would impact their life. When you repent, you're giving God the legal right be in your mind and to help you with the battle, because we can't wage war alone. We need God. Sometimes, I mentioned in another sermon before, some of the things that happen in our mind cause us, or in our society, sometimes they're called things like mental illnesses that happen. And I'm not discrediting that. Some of those things are mental illnesses that people need help, but we also need God in some of those. Some of those are those strongholds that have grown in our mind that God can help us with. God can come into our mind and can help you take away all the weeds so that we can actually breathe again. So I want to talk about fear and how it's a stronghold of the mind. In 1 John 4:18, I don't think I have it there. So it says that fear involves torment. Fear involves torment. The word in Greek is kolasis, and it means to be punished. Fear is punishment to the one tormented by it. And we were not created to live in fear. Amen? We were not created to live in fear. We were not to be tormented. people can argue that fear is also the absence of faith. The absence of faith is nothing more than the absence of God's word. And the absence of God's word is nothing more than ignorance, because you don't know, it, or laziness, because you don't want to find out God's word and what it says. There's a powerful story in the Bible that actually happened. It's recorded three times in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's significant for us to know and study. And it deals with fear. Now I want to just remind people, there's three different accounts of the same story. Three different people share their story. But also I want to point out that the stories were written by the disciples, by Jesus' disciples. These are the people who knew him. These are the people that spent time with him. These are the people that witnessed every single miracle that he did. They went all places with him. They spent all the time together, unless they were asked to do something else. Would you say that these disciples knew him well? I think so. Yet, this story tells us, even though they were right beside Jesus, even though they were with him, even though they knew him, they still experienced fear. They still had fear. I'm going to read the first one, which is Matthew 8, 23 to 26. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, of you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. This next one is from Mark. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And the last one is from Luke 8, 22 to 25. Again, it's the same story, just tell it differently. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the wind and water, and they obey him." That is the word of the Lord. Jesus effectively asks three questions. Why are you fearful? How is that you have no faith? Where is your faith? Anyone with a stronghold of fear must ask themselves the same three questions, because the answers to them will reveal to you how the stronghold was established. This is now imprisoned in your mind. This stronghold that was established in your mind is holding you prisoner. Once you find where that came from, you can begin to dismantle the mental fortress of fear. first question is, why are you fearful? What is the reason for your fear? And does it have any rational truth to it? Because most fears are nothing more than an unintelligent reaction to something that may not even exist. Or if you do fear something, you have elevated it above God's word. So what are you fearful of? Does it make sense? Question number two, how is it that you have no faith? This is more of a rebuke than a question, because in the Greek text, it reads as sarcasm, almost like Jesus knows very well why they have no faith. And that's because of their lack of attention and belief in his word. Fear started with a seed that has grown. And question number three, where is your faith? It's a pretty pointed question that goes to the heart of the issue. In other words, what are you trusting in? If your trust and confidence is not in God or in God's word, then anything else is sure to disappoint you at some point. Jesus deals with this storm, which in this case, it was demonically inspired. And I just want to point that out. The storm was demonically inspired. He said to his disciples, we read it. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, nobody who is familiar with the sea or the lake would launch out in the evening into their boat to cross into the other side when you see an impending storm coming. It just doesn't happen. Jesus would not have been foolish or negligent. The conditions must have been perfect. And one of the excerpts that I read, it says Jesus took a pillow and went to sleep. When you go on a boat and you see the dark clouds coming, I'm pretty sure you're not going to grab a pillow and go to sleep. You're going to try to do things quickly, right? So the conditions must have been perfect. This was a demonically inspired event, most likely because the destination they were going. The destination was a demon-infested stronghold known as the country or the Gadarenes, where a demonized man had his home among the tombs. But that's a different story. It suffices to say that Satan knew who was coming. Satan knew who was about to invade his territory. Think about it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his 12 apostles were coming. That's a pretty awesome ministry team, wouldn't you say? And this was his opportunity to take him down. This was his opportunity to drown them before they got there. Satan knew he could attack the boat and sink it with the intention of killing Jesus and his ministry team. Now, the next verse, or Mark 4:39, gives us insight into the spiritual warfare that encountered. It says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Can you picture that? Those Hollywood movies where everything's going and the wind's blowing and the water's splashing everywhere, and he stands and say, peace, be still, and everything goes serene. I had to Google that, and some people have painted that. You know when you go into the water and it's like so calm and it looks like a mirror? It's just like still. People have painted that as imagining it that way, because it says it was just complete stillness. But keep in mind, this whole time we're dealing with fear, terror, anxiety, which was causing the disciples, again, the people that are closest to him to scream out, "We are perishing. We are going to drown." And Jesus did two things. One, he rebuked the wind or the spirit behind it. And two, he spoke to the conditions. See, your fear can be an evil spirit. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." Fear is not from God. First, you have got to discern, identify, and rebuke the spirit of fear from afflicting you particularly. If you feel fear come onto your life, into your mind, it might feel like an invisible wave or a cold wind changing the atmosphere where you are present. You have to discern, identify, and rebuke the spirit of fear. Now, secondly, Jesus spoke to the conditions. He commanded the sea to be still. You likewise must speak to the conditions of your body, for instance, and command your mind and body to be still. This is a form of spiritual warfare. And Jesus encountered a lot of it while he was on earth. It's real. It's here around us. Another example is when Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. Each time that the devil came to demonize him, what did Jesus do? He declared, "It is written." And he quoted scripture. He didn't just know it. He spoke it. He spoke it with authority and fully believing it. I wonder how many of us are meditating enough in God's word for you to have a recollection of his word when it's needed. Satan always traps or tries to trap us in our mind through deception. But God's word neutralizes his schemes and strategies. You got to see breaking strongholds of the mind like an invasion of God's word and spirit, driving out that which you have held captive or that which has held you captive, mentally speaking. Fear may be a stronghold on your mind, but so can anger and confusion and despair. They will remain until they are driven out. They will also be empowered by evil spirits, which come to fuel the power of Satan by making you even more captive. Some people have grown up struggling with fear. Maybe fear at a small level. Perhaps being timid. But then this grows into becoming withdrawn, antisocial, until it increases into being unable to be around people. They're not being able to leave their home or even a room. The mental imprisonment begins to act out in the physical with the real-time and real-life entrapment. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 10. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Firstly, identify that it could be spiritual, an evil spirit, and resist it or have it delivered for you. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Know the weapons of your warfare, which is God's word, prayer, deliverance, worship, confession, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Now, this is an important stage, as it will require you to be disciplined in taking captive troublesome thoughts quickly before they escalate and mutate. Verse 5, bringing every thought into captivity. Now, there's always a big argument about how many thoughts go on, and in our household, it's always how many things can I think about at once, and then Jessica, how many things are going on in her mind at once. And once we did a workshop where it says that guys have this box in their mind, there's a nothing box. So when I say, she asked, what are you thinking about? I said, nothing. I mean, that box. This is nothing. It's just nothing. But the funny part is, when I asked Jessica, what are you thinking about? And she says, nothing. I was told that women don't have a nothing box. There's just no box, nothing. It's just like a huge ball of yarn and everything is intertwined together. We joke around that about that all the time. There's just all the thoughts going on all the time. But we need to bring those into captivity. We need to bring those into the obedience of Christ. We need to recognize that. Are they real? Where do they come from? Is this Satan? We can demolish every deceptive fantasy, every thought that opposes God. We can break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture like prisoners of war every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. We are taking prisoners of every thought, every emotion, and subduing them into obedience to the Anointed One. Now, if you may, let me show you how. Yeah? Maybe we can ask you guys to stand up for a second. And our mind, right? So I want to ask you to put your hands on your head and then just pray with me. And I want you to pray with me and say it with authority. It's on the screen. Heavenly Father, I bind every evil thought and emotion in the name of Jesus Christ. And I apply by faith the blood of Jesus to cleanse, dissolve, and restore my thoughts and feelings in line with Jesus, with God's word, which say in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has given us a spirit of fear. Oh, sorry, let's do that again. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. Amen. Thanks. I shared with the people that were praying with us before the service that as I prepared this sermon this week, I just felt all these thoughts coming in my mind. And I told them, there was one night when I finished, the night that I finished, I think it was Tuesday night, and I finished writing it, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep at night. I kept waking up every couple hours, and every time I woke up, it was a dream. It was a dream about something that was impossible for it to be true. And, you know, Jessica read them. Jessica reads my sermons before you guys hear them. She read it and she's like, well, I'm not surprised that you couldn't sleep. You're talking about the mind. But it just showed me how real this stuff is. We're living in it. Satan knew what we were talking about today, and he was trying to attack my mind so that I couldn't deliver this. But we have to keep every thought captive. Think 2 Corinthians 10:16 says, "And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Our obedience is seeking God. Our obedience is double-checking those thoughts that we're unsure about. Double-checking. Where does that come from? Is that even possible? Some of them sometimes are unreasonable, but we leave them. As soon as you choose obedience, we stand ready to punish every act of disobedience, is what he says in his word. Now I'm going to read you another part of one of the Gospels. So it's Mark 9, 17 to 29. "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him into, he has thrown both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief.' When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more.' Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he came as one dead, so that many said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Anything that has longevity develops roots. Anything that has roots will become a stronghold. It's going to require the power of God to demolish it. When you remove the stronghold, you give the enemy no place to live. You're going to make him homeless. Who wants to make Satan homeless? Amen? Strongholds are the lies of Satan hiding in human reasoning, waiting for you to agree and to approve. Jesus Christ specifically came to earth to save and deliver us, or you could say rescue us, from these demonically inspired attacks. The only way to break the power of these afflictions is to repent of sin and accept Jesus Christ into our life. Being born again. Start fresh. But this time, with God in your life and His Word guiding you into making the right decisions. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brother, by your brotherhood in the world." We're not alone. We all experience it. Now here are 10 D's. You guys know that I like to do those things. Today I have 10 D's. Each T stands for a word that has the potential to demoralize us, potential to be a stronghold in our minds, potential in which Satan operates against us. The first one is discouragement. This means to remove or lose courage in you. Evil spirits come to remind you of past failures and mistakes. Maybe things have not turned out the way you thought they would. Maybe you were let down or wounded by someone. Or second D, disappointment. Sometimes this is huge in church. There are so many disappointed Christians who feel that God has let them down or has not come through for them. But actually, evil spirits can get into our lives when we are vulnerable and make us believe that there is no reason to keep believing. It is important that the basis of our belief is not based on some kind of bargain or deal with God. For example, we say, God, if you do this for me, then I will believe and serve you. This can lead to an enormous amount of frustration and disappointment because the motive is not right or sincere. I'm just going to change here.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.